Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
That was really good. Actually, believe it or not, I have not seen that till just now. They kept that a secret from me and said, we'll just surprise you with it. And I'm like, all right, I don't like surprises, but that was actually a really good surprise. And it's kind of neat to sit and watch that. 5 years ago, actually it was about 5.5 years ago, is when this whole dream first kind of started. I was sitting down with a very good friend of mine. Some people say we had a bromance back in the day. His name's Noah. He's actually drove up here from North Carolina. If you just stand up, because you probably see why you're sitting, because you're so stinking tall. But that kid's got an amazing talent with music and leading worship, and God paired us together miraculously. And it's funny, one day we were just sitting there, and he looks at me and goes, you ever just thought about just starting a church? You're just starting something fresh? And I said, God's been wearing me out with that. What made you think of it? He goes, I don't know. It's just something the Holy Spirit's been wearing me out on. And so we just started talking and exploring it, and we basically said, you know, what is it that we don't like about church? What is it that we think church should be? And kind of where we came was this nagging reality that every time you read about Jesus in the Bible, the people who loved to hang out with him were nothing like him. And yet people who are nothing like Jesus didn't really seem to want to be at church in our day and time. And we said there's something wrong with that, because God's whole desire, his plan for the church was that, you know, Jesus would go back to heaven and that he would send his Holy Spirit, and that his Holy Spirit indwelled within people who were following after him, that when those people all came together as the church, that they would become what the scripture says, they would become the body of Christ. And God's picture, his plan, his desire, his vision for the church was that anywhere in the world that people are gathering together in his name, like even here in Virginia Beach, that anybody who came in contact with them would know what it's like to be in the presence of Jesus Christ just because they're in the presence of his church. That was God's desire. That was his dream when he set out to say, I want to establish a church, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. And so we kind of looked at each other and said, how is it that we can create this kind of thing? How is it we can create a really, you know, a true picture of what it means to be the body of Christ? What would that look like? And so we just had all these crazy brainstorming sessions at various taco restaurants and Panera places and everything else like that. And what you see today is sort of the outworkings of that. And I really appreciate what Sonny had said in there, is that things haven't changed in the past 5 years, because I am deathly scared. I'm terrified that someday I'll wake up and realize that we're not who we set out to be. And it scares me to death. And I mention that every so often. Now, the more mature we get as a church, the bigger we get as a church. I don't ever want to get to a point where somebody walks in here and they don't know what it's like to be in the presence of Jesus when they're in our church. I never want anybody to ever experience that, regardless of who they are. And so this morning, I want to go back to a passage that is very dear to me, which kind of encapsulates this and just kind of grabs a hold of this tension that often happens. It's in John chapter 8. It's one of the most famous stories in the Bible. Even if you don't know what's in John chapter 8, you know the story, because you know the phrase, throw the first stone. It's from this story. And it's a story where Jesus is up and he's teaching in the temple. And the temple back in that day and time was kind of like their church. It was where the people of God gathered together every week for worship and for prayer. So it was the church in their day and time. And the people, the leaders of that church, were scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees. And they didn't like the fact that Jesus was teaching a message of grace and love. And they had a problem with that, because they were all about the doing and earning and living up to side of things. And so they were really frustrated with Jesus, because he was always out there accepting people who were nothing like him, and that people who were nothing like him loved to hang out with him, and Jesus was always around them. And so this time they're talking about in John chapter 8, they go and they find this girl who's in the very act of adultery. Now, I'm not talking like she's leaving somebody's apartment. I'm not talking like she was just sitting there cuddled up in bed. They actually catch this girl in the very act. I don't know what happens to the guy. I don't know if he's in on it, set up, whatever, but he doesn't come. It's just the girl. I guess it's because it makes for a bigger show. And they bring her down to Jesus, and they say, we got Bible verses, and we got scriptures to back it up that all says this message of grace you're teaching doesn't mesh up with what the Bible says. So you tell me, what are we going to do here? Are we going to stone her like the law of Moses says, or are you going to do this whole grace thing like you've been teaching and going around? And of course, I'm paraphrasing this. You can go and read it verse by verse. If you'd like to, I've got it sitting right here, but sometimes I just like to tell you what the Bible says and just explain it. So what are you going to do? And so what you have here is kind of like the tension that you see even in our modern world. And that there's this pressure oftentimes. What is the church going to say about this moral issue? Are you going to vote for this moral issue? Are you going to speak to this moral issue? Come on, preacher, aren't you going to preach on this some more? Because we got problems in the church and people aren't acting the way they're supposed to be. Aren't you going to say something about it? And so there's that pressure, that tension that comes up. And Jesus is right there, and he's constantly, if you look in Scripture, and yes, Jesus does have some harsh things to say, but you will never find Jesus say a harsh thing to somebody who is living far away from him. The harshest things that Jesus says is always towards a religious elite who think they've got it all figured out. Those are the only people that he ever condemns. He never has a harsh word to say to somebody whose life is just absolutely jacked up. Because you know what I found? When people's lives are jacked up, they don't need me to tell them that their life is jacked up. Flat out. I use a story from Florida because it's in Florida and it doesn't really involve anybody here. And it was a guy who just recently started coming. He was just, I don't know how to say, he was just like a wild and crazy guy. I mean, he was straight off Saturday Night Live, wild and crazy guy. And he was always showing up with a different girl to church. I mean, just, you know, different month, different girl. And then all of a sudden, this one girl kind of showed up a bunch. And then I started noticing that she was showing up a bunch because she was also great with child. And, yes. It's already coming out. Yeah. Yeah. I'm messing with you. And you know, that's the reaction that they had back in that day. You were right on cue. Thank you for doing that. You know, I appreciate it. That was a setup, people. That was a setup. So anyways, it happens, and somebody comes to me and says, so what have you said to him? I said, I ain't said nothing to him. I asked him if he could help me build a sidewalk because he's a construction worker. I said, oh, are you going to use that as a chance to get on him about what he's been doing? I said, dude, the dude's a ladies' man. He got this girl pregnant. I'm sure that wasn't part of his plan. He knows his life is jacked up. He doesn't know what to do. I don't think he needs me right now to tell him he's not in territory he intended to be in. So you're not going to say anything? I said, no. We're just going to go build a sidewalk. So we built a sidewalk. And while we were building that sidewalk, he says to me, he goes, just out of the blue, he says, hey, you know about my girlfriend, right? I said, yeah, she's a lovely girl, lovely girl. And he says, well, have you noticed anything? I said, yeah, I noticed she's really sweet. I'm really glad. I think this one's a keeper. And he says, come on, seriously, man. I says, what? And he says, well, I got her pregnant. I'm like, no kidding. And I said, so what's your plan? He goes, I don't know. And we just had a long conversation about it. And about 5-6 months later, I ended up doing their wedding, and I'll just give you an update on them. They're an amazing couple, still married, raising their kids. His brother's life was even more jacked up than his, and he ended up adopting, you know, two of them ended up adopting his brother's kid and raised them. And it's just an amazing, neat story, right? And about 6 months later, so he came to me one day, and he said, how come you never got in my face? I said, did you need me to get in your face, or did you already know your life was jacked up? He goes, yeah. And I said, I felt what you needed was a friend and somebody to love you. And he says, yeah, I did. And that's where this girl's at here. She knows her life isn't going as planned. When you're brought out half naked in front of the entire community, just picture if I brought out some half-naked chick right here and somebody walked in and said, Steve, we just caught her having sex back in the bathroom. What do we ought to do? Now, you think in that moment she needs a sermon from me? I think she knows life got derailed somewhere along the way in that moment. And they're coming out and saying, what should we do? What should we do? What do we need to do in this moment? And I'm going to get to how Jesus handles it in a minute. And I know right now, I mean, as I think about essential, I love the fact that, you know, I think about this phrase that, you know, people who are nothing like Jesus love to be around Jesus. And I was just thinking about this church, and I was thinking, you know, we really reflect that, because as I look out there, everybody I see is nothing like Jesus. None of y'all are like Jesus, as a matter of fact. I'm just saying. I know your stories. I know your junk. You tell them to me, and we're all in process along the way, and that's a good thing. I know many of you don't even believe in God, and that's okay. I just love the fact that you're here, and you're just kind of moving and progressing, and you're moving along the path, and there's a lot of jacked-up stories in this room. And sometimes people get really sheepishly embarrassed about their life, and like, oh, if people only knew. I'm like, dude, if you only knew everybody else in the room, seriously, it don't matter. You're in good company. Nobody is going to throw a stone at you. Nobody. Trust me. Trust me on that. And just saying. But the reality is this, though. We still feel the need, though, to hide our sin in this place, don't we? We're still sort of afraid that maybe somebody would throw a stone if they knew what we did or what we've done or the kind of person that we've been. And so for just a moment, I just want to kind of set your fears at ease just for a moment. So this woman's caught in adultery, and whenever somebody's caught in adultery, you know, it's like, ooh, you know, sexual sin's like always the thing that makes the headlines. But let's just think about sexual sin for a moment. Just think in your life, have you ever committed a sexual sin? Just think about that. Whatever you just think about that. You ever had sex with somebody who you weren't married to? Ever done anything that the Bible says sexually is not right? Or if you're really kind of still doing good, Jesus says, have you ever looked at someone and wanted to have sex with them, but they weren't your husband or your wife, then you've committed adultery with that person in your heart. So, real quick, let's just see how bold you are. If any of you in this room have committed a sexual sin, will you raise your hand? All right. There you go. You're amongst friends. You're amongst friends. And yet, there's something within you and there's something within me that feels like if I were to let anybody know what I've done or the mistakes I've made, they'd reject me. For instance, had I just called on, like, Joe and just narrowed all this down on Joe and said, Joe, have you ever committed a sexual sin? Raise your hand if you had. He'd be like, thanks for calling me out, dude. But it's a whole lot easier to do that now once you realize the room that you're in. And so they bring this girl out there and they're like, you know, what should we do? What should we do? And it's one of those moments where, I mean, they've got a verse to prove that they're right. But it's one of those moments where you can say the right thing and do it in the wrong way. And you can be really wrong about being really right. And it's kind of where they're at. And as a Christian and as a church, it's sometimes hard to know when is a wrong time to apply a right truth. You know, when is it time to show love and grace? When is that needed more than thus saith the Lord in that moment? You know, that day building that sidewalk, what my friend needed was just somebody to love him and let him know that he was okay and that church was a safe place for him, a place where he needed to be. Watching him and his wife teach Sunday school a couple years later was an amazing thing for me. But, you know, that doesn't happen if on that day I go to, let me show you a verse that just tells you how jacked up you are. And so she comes, and they're wanting Jesus to do something about it, and he simply just looks at them in verse 9, and he says, verse 8, let any one of you guys who's without a sin throw the first stone at her. You want a stone, or fine. Anybody who's without sin, pick up the stone and throw it. And I already took a survey in here. Nobody in here is qualified. We already know that. And that reality dawns on everybody in the place. And one by one, they leave. And when I was younger, I didn't understand the significance of it. It says, one by one, they leave, beginning with the older ones in the crowd and followed by the younger ones. And I didn't understand that back then. I just always figured, you know, wisdom and older folks, the old ones leading the way. I mean, you don't really understand that until you get a little bit more years on you. And I'm realizing now I'm old. They had a conference for young pastors recently. I didn't get invited. I'm like, I don't turn 40 till later this year. Where's the cutoff? And they said 35. Great, you know. I don't know. It was just kind of like a dagger, right? It was like, ugh. So I started realizing I'm getting old. Mirror reminds you of that as well. And I was just thinking about this. And, the older I get, the more of a liberal I become. And I'm not talking about politics here. You know I never talk about politics. Just forget that. But liberal in the sense of, back when you're in seminary and you're starting off, you have all these things like, if somebody did this, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't put up with this, wouldn't put up with that. And I'd do this and do this. If I ever did that, I would. But the longer you live, the more aware of two things you become. Number one is just how jacked up you are, like me personally. Not I'm talking about you. I mean, just you start off in life thinking, I'm going to be different. I'm not going to make the same mistakes my parents made. I'm not going to make the same mistakes that all my friends made. I got life figured out. I know right from wrong, and I'm going to do right. I'm always going to choose right. But yet in that moment, just like the Apostle Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, he just says, I know what I want to do, and I don't do it. And in the moment, I make the wrong choice, and I keep making the wrong choice over and over and over again. And the other thing is the longer I live, the more I've been around people who've let me down. And over and over and over again, and the first time it happens, it breaks your heart. I mean, you're literally devastated. And then it happens again, and then it happens again, and it happens again. And somewhere between age 18 and 38, it dawns on you. Nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect. And that's something we forget because, we get married and we think we met the perfect person. And we have this unwritten, undisclosed expectation that they're going to be perfect. And when they're not, we get ticked, we get mad, and we wonder, how could you do this? And we lose our temper with them, and how could you, what our budget is? We know we don't have that kind of money. What are you thinking? What are you thinking? And there's no answer to that, is there? There's no answer that sufficiently explains a dumb decision, is there? You talk to folks and you're sitting in the room and this one's end up having a bad relationship with somebody at work that's really kind of jacked up the whole relationship dynamic here. And you just want to say, what were you thinking? Why would you do this? And there is no answer in that moment that can possibly explain it. There isn't. They went in a bad direction and they made a bad choice. And if they could do it over again, they wouldn't do it again. And so you got to sit there and figure out what do I do now? And it dawns on you just how imperfect the person is that you're with. And oftentimes the only saving grace in that moment is if you can just realize just how imperfect you are too. It happens with our kids. We have these expectations that our kids are perfect. And we sort of think we work it out of them. And we look at them as being innocent and sweet. And in our house they make little mistakes here and there. But we just can't fathom that they could possibly be capable of what the teacher is saying that they did at school. Not my little boy. No way. You're just a horrible teacher. And it's those kids. And it's everybody else's fault. It wasn't my little boy. No, no, no. My little girl could never do something like that. And then when we realize our kids aren't as perfect as we think that they ought to be or are, we get mad at them, we get frustrated at them, and we really lower the boom on them, and we try to treat them like an adult when they're still only 12, 13 years old. And God says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and we forget that. And people we work with, they're going to make mistakes, and yet we expect them to be perfect. They're going to make mistakes that cause us setbacks and cause us more money and cause us to stay late at work, and we go off on them. We just lose it with them. Because we expect them to be perfect, and it doesn't end there. We expect the freckled-faced, zit-faced teenager at McDonald's to be perfect. And when they're not, you've seen the person who expects perfection at McDonald's. Now you're just... You need to get in touch with reality. And you've seen... I'm sure none of you have done this. Yell at the person working at the counter. You don't do that, I know. You do it in your car. As you're leaving, right? But let's face it. I mean, they're 14 years old. This is their first job ever. And no, they didn't get, your ketchup-only cheeseburger that you shouldn't be eating anyway because it's not good for you. Just saying. And you expect perfection out of people. One of my favorite passages in Scripture I go back to over and over again is Psalm 103. It says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious. He is slow to anger, and he is abounding in love. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sin from us." Then he says, "As a father has compassion on his children," and I'm going to personalize this, "so the Lord has compassion on you who follow after him. For he knows how you are formed, and remembers that he just made you out of dust." And that's a reality for me. I have seen a human body be turned back into dust, and this was always like a life verse. And just to kind of put it in layman's terms for you, God knows how he made you. And you were made out of cheap parts out of China, okay? You're a Happy Meal toy, okay? What's your expectations for a Happy Meal toy? Like, you're expecting maybe it'll last till we get home today, right? It's probably going to break sometime between McDonald's and the ride home. I mean, you don't really expect it to last as long as an iPad, something that's, you know, perfectly made by the best company in the world. just saying, fine precision piece of equipment. You know, like if your iPad broke as quickly as a McDonald's Happy Meal toy, you'd be pretty ticked, wouldn't you, right? And somehow, some way, you convince yourself that you're married to an iPad, but really, God's trying to remind you, no, they're Happy Meal toy. It's going to break, and you're going to have to get out some duct tape if you want this thing to last, okay? You're going to have to do some work on it. You're going to have to do some fixing on it. At some point, you're just going to have to accept, you know, it was a car. Now it's a boat. Flip it upside down. I mean, just, you got to find some other way to work with it here, because it's, God says, listen, it's easy for me to accept the fact that you're going to mess up because I know how I made you. And if you people just realize how each other is made, maybe it'd help you be a little more compassionate with the mistakes and the shortcomings of people around you. But when you have these expectations that they're going to be perfect, and you find out they're not, you're going to drag them out before everybody and say, "Do you see what she did? You see what she did to me? Do you see this? Can you believe this? Can you believe he treated me like this? Can you believe he went and broke the whole budget again? Can you believe that?" And you bring them out and pray them for all your friends or for your mom or whoever else and say, "What should we do? I don't even know if I can stand this guy anymore." And hopefully somebody with a voice of wisdom will come in and say, "Do you want to be held by the same standard you're holding them to?" I mean, seriously, if we hold you to the standard, is there going to be a stone coming at your direction? Do you have any right to pick one up right now? I mean, if you just pause for a moment and think about, just for a moment, think of everything that God has forgiven you of. Do you have any right to pick up a stone and throw it at them right now? Or are they just as jacked up and as imperfect as you are? And you just got to come to the point where you accept they're made out of dust. They're temporary. They're not lasting. And I'm serious about the whole McDonald's toy. In light of all eternity, you are a Happy Meal toy. You got, what, maybe 100 years in you, and eternity is eternity. Okay, your 100 years or less is like a car ride in the lifetime span of eternity. You're not lasting long. And so you got to remember, you're living with frail people who are broken and hurting. And at some point, the older you get, at some point, that's going to click. And in this crowd here, it dawns on the older before it does the younger. And so then Jesus, after the whole crowd leaves, he goes over to her and he straightens up and he says, "Where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She says, "No one, sir." He says, "I don't condemn you either. Now go and leave your life of sin." And it's really unique the way he does this here. He acknowledges, does Jesus acknowledge the fact that she's made a mistake? Yes. I mean, very clearly, yeah, you're sinning. You know you're sinning. I know you're sinning. Everybody knows you're sinning. I don't need to point that out. You know it. But I don't condemn you. And as I see you standing here, I know this isn't who you want to be, and I know this isn't where you want to be in life, and I know that you want to choose a different path. I'm just letting you know, I want that for you too, and I see that in you. Now today, make this a fresh start. Take the forgiveness you receive now. Know that I don't condemn you, and go in a new direction. The most famous sermon that Jesus gave was a Sermon on the Mount, and right at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, blessed. In other words, you will live a happy life if, or I really want this for you, or I'm excited for you because good things will come to you. And he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. They will be filled. And he says, if you hunger for it, you will receive it, is what he's saying here. And you got to think about this. Now, if you're hungry for something, that means you don't have it. If you hunger and thirst for something, it means you don't have it. You're not there yet, but God's not looking for your perfection, and it's not even a standard about what you've done. It's about what you want to be, is what Jesus says here. Blessed are you if you look at where you're at right now, and you have a hunger in your life to be something else, to be more and better than what you are right now. That's what God sees in your heart and sees in your soul, and he says, when you're at that point, I'll just go ahead and make you righteous, and then you can just work on that and move towards that because I see the same thing in you. And it needs to dawn on you that God doesn't look for you for right answers. He's not looking to you for right actions. He's just simply looking at you and saying, what is your desire in life? Is this how you want to be, and is this the road you want to stay on? Is this how you want to continue on life? Or is there something in you that's crying out and says, I don't want to be like this anymore. I don't want to do this anymore. And when you get to that point, you'll begin to see that your expectations and hopes for your life are the same as God's expectations and hope for your life. So Jesus says, I don't condemn you, just you're forgiven. You're right with me. Now just go and live like it. Just go and pursue that vision that's in your heart that you know that you're capable of, and you know you want to be, and you know you want to strive for. Just continue to work that out in your life. And you know, in America, this whole concept of hunger and thirst is totally lost on us because although you've said, I'm thirsty, and although you've said, I'm famished or I'm starving, I doubt any of you in this room have ever been famished or starving. We wouldn't need a weight gym or Weight Watchers if we ever had been. Just saying, you know, I mean, it's just, we don't even know. I mean, we use the word, we don't really even know what it means. You don't know what it means until you've been willing to trade your dignity for food. Just let that sink in. I mean, when you're begging for food, I mean, do you know how hard it's got to be to stand there with a sign on a street corner and just say, anything you could give me, I'll take. Because I don't have a scrap of dignity left because food right now is more important to me than what people think of me. And he's basically, it's what Jesus is saying here, is listen, when you want to be right with God, and that's more important than what people think of you, you're at the place God wants you at. But you see, as long as you're all about covering things up and not letting everybody know you got a problem, you're not really hungry and thirsty for righteousness yet. But when you hunger and thirst, you're willing to trade your dignity. You don't care because you just want to get help. Because the power of sin in your life is secrecy. The fact that you won't tell anybody, won't let anybody know. And by the way, when you don't let anybody know what you're struggling through, they can't truly love you because you don't think anybody loves you because you think if they really knew you, they wouldn't love you. And so you don't give other people a chance to love you. You don't get God a chance to love you. And God says, will you just get real? Will you just get honest with me and with somebody else in your life so you can get this thing taken care of? If you hunger and thirst right to the point where you hunger, where you're not afraid of who knows. And this girl standing in the crowd, that decision was made for her. When she stands in front of the crowd, it's pretty much like, yeah, her dignity is gone. And she hungers more than anything else for a different life and be in a different place. Which is why Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. And so my hope for us as a church, I guess I'll go for you first, you individually, is that you would be okay and feel safe to be able to share your hurts and your struggles. That you know that you're amongst friends and you're amongst fellow sinners. I always say when we come up for communion, it's a testimony to everybody else in the room, I'm a sinner and I've blown it. Communion is not for perfect people, it's for imperfect people. That's the very nature of the whole act of communion. And so my hope for us as a church is that we would always be a place where people could be real and honest about their sin and about their brokenness. That we wouldn't judge anybody for their decisions they've made or the path they've gone down. But that when somebody's in our presence, it'll be like they're in the presence of Jesus. And what you have in this story is the crowd brings her to the temple, thinking that the temple is going to be a place of judgment and condemnation, not realizing that Jesus is the church. And he is the church that God always wanted the church to be. And for us as a church, we have a choice to make. Are we going to be like the Old Testament temple that's there to shun people and push them out? Or are we going to be the representation of the temple that Jesus is right in its midst, which says, no, I will love and I will accept and I will forgive? And that's up to you and me where we go from this day forward. So if you've got anything on your heart you need to get right with God, get it right with God. If you've got something you need to get right with somebody else, a sin that keeps plaguing you that you're not dealing with and you're not talking to anybody about, let's just get it out. Because I think you've already seen in this room, there's nobody right in this room who's going to throw a stone at you. And you'll be amazed at the grace and the forgiveness that comes. And if you're a spouse or a parent that's having a hard time accepting the faults or the failures of the people in your life, just get real. Get honest with yourself in love. Will you join with me as we close? Fathers, I think about your word and I think about your grace. It's hard for us to accept and hard for us to fathom. And we just need to accept that this morning. So, Father, right now we just want to get honest with you and real with you and I say, God, here's what I'm struggling with right now. Here's what I don't want anybody else in this room to know. And so, Father, first, I just want to confess that to you and let you know about it. And, Father, give me the boldness to be able to get it out in the open and deal with it. Move me to the point, Father, where changing my life is more important than what people think of me. And in Jesus' name, amen. This time, of course, I always invite everybody in the room to come up and share in communion. As I mentioned earlier, it's a testimony of everybody else in the room that I need grace and I need forgiveness. And Jesus looks at this girl and he says, I know you're feeling right now like you need to make up for what you've done. I know you're feeling right now like you need to pay for what you've done. Because everybody else around you is telling you need to pay for what you've done. And Jesus looks at her and he says, I don't condemn you. And the reason why he can say that is because as he's saying those words to her, what he's saying is, I'm going to pay for your sin. I'm going to earn your righteousness. And you know, I got to think, you know, think about the agony of the cross before him. It says he bore the cross and suffered the shame with you and me in mind. And I can't help but think that, you know, it was her face and it was your face that's on his heart and in his mind as he's up there on the cross suffering for you and for me. And it makes it all worth it. Which is why the night before he went and did it, he says, I don't want you ever to get together and gather in my name without taking out a piece of bread and reminding everybody what I've done for them. So this is my body. Just think about my body being broken for you. The next time that you feel like you need to be punished for what you've done, just know that my body was broken for you. And my blood was shed as a covering for you. And so from that day forth, we've always come together. And what we do here at Essential is just the same thing. We come down the center aisles, we turn down the sides, we come up, we cleanse our hands, we prepare our hearts, and just receive the gift that God's given us. We tear off a piece of bread and we dip it in the cup. It's a reminder that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin and for mine. And you don't stand condemned anymore. And so I want to invite you to come and receive that. I'll ask our praise team if they'll come up and lead us in worship. I'll ask our communion stewards if they'll come up and begin to serve. And for you in your heart, I just ask you to use this time as a reflection to place yourself right there in the seat of where that woman was in that day. and be able to see the face of Jesus looking into your eyes and saying, neither do I condemn you. Now let's go and make a change.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.